on the screen for us. Before we get going, actually, can we just give a round of applause to our tech team who got us back on track after our computer crashed on us. Thanks, Calvin and Daryl. Revelation chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice sounded like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is God's word. We are starting a series into the book of Revelation. Call me foolish. Now, I just kind of want to clear things up. We're not preaching Revelation because of what 2020 was. 2020 has been a crazy year, and I'm sure if you have friends on social media or you yourself have been tempted to look at what you see in the newspaper or on your news feed and say, this is it. This is the end times. This is Revelation playing out before us. We're not doing this because I think right now, like, we're gone. That this is the moment. I'm not preaching this because I want us to be able to kind of like chart out a timeline from now to the second coming and what that's going to look like and have times and dates and things like that nailed down so we're good to go. That's not what this series is about. We're reading and preaching through the book of Revelation between now and Easter, because of the words of John that he says in verse 3. He says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The time is near for those who are reading it from John, the first audience in the seven churches, and the time is near for us now. But we're blessed if we take it to heart. We're blessed if we read this and we try to get out of it what John is saying to those who's writing to, what he is writing to the church. So, if we are going to take on this task of diving into probably the most complicated book in the Bible, one of the most contested books in the Bible, a book where I'm sure, if not you, then someone in your family has very strongly held opinions and positions about how this book should be read and interpreted. And you know what? Over the next several weeks, I'm going to say things that you disagree with. I'm going to say things that are different than maybe the interpretation or reading of Revelation that you may be most familiar with or maybe you hold dear. And there will be things that I say that maybe bring to light some things for you that maybe have been a bit more confusing or you have struggled to understand. We're going to approach this in a way where we are trying to be faithful to what has been written, to handle this responsibly through the Spirit's leading and with the help of some of the best biblical scholarship out there. It's a big task, but it is one worthwhile for us, because blessed are those who read aloud and take to heart what is written in here. So, if we are going to receive this blessing from the book of Revelation, there are a few pitfalls we want to avoid as we dive into this book. So a lot of our time this morning is going to be a bit of kind of a, let's make sure we avoid these pitfalls as we dive into the book of Revelation. The first pitfall, and probably the one that I fall into the most, is avoiding Revelation completely. Like, it is confusing, so let's just not touch it with a 10-foot pole. That has been, for me, probably my comfort zone. You can even tell by my apprehension of this series. But even some of the quote-unquote greats of church history have been those who have avoided this book. In fact, Martin Luther, who is kind of the father of Protestantism, in the 1500s, he said, and I quote this, "I can in no way detect that the Holy Spirit produced it." Like, he did not care for Revelation at all. He said it is unedifying to the ordinary believer. In fact, he translated the New Testament into German for the German people. And he was hesitant about including Revelation, James, and Jude because he struggled to find his theology in those books. So Martin Luther stayed away from the book of Revelation. John Calvin, another kind of famous person from church history, he avoided it altogether. He wrote commentaries on almost the entire New Testament except for the book of Revelation. So if you're trying to find one of Calvin's commentaries, you're not going to find one that has Revelation. For some of us, just the weirdness of this book has made us want to veer away. And so it's probably helpful that we're just diving into it. We're kind of, our hand is forced. And if that is you, I want to encourage you, on the table in front of you, we have a reading plan of how we're going to be working through Revelation between now and Easter. So I encourage you to take that home, slip it in your Bible, and to follow along with us. This week we're doing chapter 1, but over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different, kind of going through it, chapter by chapter. There's going to be a few weeks where we spend a bit more time on seals and bowls and trumpets and all that stuff, as you can see from the timeline. But I encourage you to read it, to dive in as we work through this, so that we can't plead ignorance and we can't stay away from it. The second pitfall that we can often fall into is we get caught up in the details, and I would say get caught up maybe in the wrong details. I'm just going to say up front that Revelation is not a code for us to crack. It is not this word find, word search kind of thing where we try to line up the original languages and find hidden messages in it. It is not something where we add up all the numbers that give us Obama's birthday, which means he's probably the Antichrist. Like, but these are serious things that people have approached the book of Revelation this way. These are unhelpful details that are not what John meant in writing this book. And so we need to be careful that we don't miss the forest for the trees, and we don't get sidetracked by some of the weirdness of what's going on, and that takes us down rabbit holes that aren't helpful for us. Locusts aren't attack helicopters. The mark of the beast isn't the COVID-19 vaccine. And we're chuckling, but I need to say this so that we're on the same page. Because there has been a lot of junk written about the book of Revelation, and very popular, prominent junk. The worst thing you can do is probably do a Google search, because the first however many pages are going to be filled up of popular books that have been written, like ways of reading this book that just because of the weirdness and difficulty of what this book is has led to some very strange interpretations. And listen, I'm only 27, but I don't know how many preachers and televangelists using the book of Revelation have predicted the end of the world in my short lifetime. And it's not come yet. We need to be careful anytime we go too far down the rabbit hole of here's this timeline, or here are these numbers, or here's this way of reading it that tells us that, you know, once the fourth blood moon happens last year, that this is going to be when the end comes. We need to read this responsibly. The thing is when we go down some of these rabbit holes, when we predict the fake end of the world, it's a terrible witness to the world around us. Like, the world mocks the church when the church gets behind these televangelists who say, you know, well, there was the big 1988 one, right? And the church laughs, or the world laughs at us. They don't take our faith seriously when these are the things that we get behind. So I want to invite you, as we work through Revelation, to approach this with as blank of a slate as you're able to. Listen, I know we all have biases and preconceived notions and ways that we have heard this preached, and I'm not saying even to take my word as the perfect way of reading this. But if we can leave behind, pardon the pun, the biases and ways we've read this book, the perceptions we have about millenniums and tribulations and timelines and Antichrist and marks of the beast and whatever way that we may have read that, let's study through Revelation over the next several weeks in a way where we are giving a fresh start so that God, through His Spirit, can actually speak to us clearly as we're reading this. That we are actually not stifling what God might be trying to say to us because we're holding so tightly to an interpretation that we have held maybe because of what's always been taught to us. Another pitfall that we've tended to have with the book of Revelation or end time things in general is really only caring when we're affected. We have a tendency as the church in the West, particularly in North America, that our big conversations about the end times happen when a new president goes in office in the U.S. When there's some kind of blip in the economy. When things happen, particularly in the U.S., but locally to us, when there's a law that's passed that seems to be, you know, less helpful for religious liberty, all of a sudden, people jump on the bandwagon of, okay, Great Tribulation starting. This is the persecution that we're waiting for. The problem with this and our way of seeing the end times and the church being persecuted and here comes the seals and trumpets and bowls and this tribulation coming upon us is our vision is so narrow on us. When for decades and centuries, our brothers and sisters around the world have been experiencing a lot of what we would call great tribulation when there are hints of it happening in North America. I want to read to you a quote from a New Testament professor at Wheaton College named Esau Macaulay. He says, "Your theological perspective might be narrow-minded if unrest in America leads you to talk about end times, but suffering, disease, and famine and plague in Africa does not." We're showing our privilege when we consider tribulation to be something that has yet to come for us when we have brothers and sisters who are dealing with real tribulation. Like things where natural disasters happen without relief because of the corruption of governments. When life-threatening persecution is happening in parts of the world because of people's allegiance to Jesus. When diseases ravage communities. When the one world government of empires come and colonize homelands. We need to be careful of bringing the microscope just on us and making the way we see what takes place in Revelation either happening or not happening based on our reality where we live. Based on that, I want to address the last pitfall, is that sometimes we can read Revelation as it's just entirely about the future. And for those of you who care about it, I would not be entirely a preterist who says that everything in Revelation took place in the past. But I think we misunderstand this book when everything in this book is about some distant future events. When I say the word apocalypse, what comes to mind for you? End of the world? Some cataclysmic event? Something that kind of changes life as we know it. The word apocalypse that is used in the book of Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to uncover, to take out of hiding, to cause something to be fully known, to reveal, to disclose. It's a revelation. This book that we're reading is an apocalypse. It's been translated from Greek to be revelation. And we have taken apocalypse and we read Revelation and we make that to mean end of the world, cataclysmic event, you know, nuclear Armageddon, end of the world kind of thing. When apocalypse means pulling back the curtain so you can see what's really going on. I think of it kind of like in The Wizard of Oz, right? Towards the end when they get to the Emerald City and they're there and they see the big Wizard of Oz guy, and then all of a sudden there's like the curtain that draws back and there's the guy who's, you know, making the whole thing happen. This is a my Greek's not on point today. This is a revelation, right? This is the uncovering, the unveiling. Showing what's actually going on behind the scenes. As we read Revelation, it is about the veil being pulled back. The kind of behind the scenes view of what is going on in the world from God's perspective. Let me give you another example of how this Greek word is used in a very different way. In Romans 8, there's this moment where it's talking about creation. You know, creation is moaning and groaning in the same way that the Spirit groans within us when we don't have words to say. And creation is waiting eagerly in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's the same Greek word. That's the same revelation, the same apocalypse. It is an uncovering. It's a revealing. It's seeing what is going on that's previously been hidden. So, John's revelation from God is showing us what is going on behind the scenes when the curtains are pulled back. First and foremost, we need to understand it being a revelation, the curtains being pulled back in the world where he's writing it to. In the seven churches that he's writing to around Turkey, who are part of the Roman Empire. It's a way of showing us, here's God's perspective of what's really going on behind the positions of power and hierarchy and this empire that claims to be the greatest thing on earth. Let me show you behind the scenes to the darkness of what's actually going on. Some of the spiritual forces and powers behind the powers and authorities you see in front of you. Secondly, it shows us a big picture behind the scenes of God's work to redeem his creation through Jesus. The great cosmic battle that God is waging against the work of darkness and the evil one. And it's in this where there are plenty of moments for us to point to future events. There are things that have not happened in the book of Revelation. Things that may not be exactly this is happening in the context of the seven churches that John is writing to. But keeping that in mind, we need to understand that when what John is saying needs to be rooted in what his first hearers would have understood. Here's what I mean. Its meaning for us, as we read Revelation, needs to be anchored in what John meant for them. So we need to think in our minds, how did the first century churches hearing this, reading this letter from John, how did they hear it? And then what from that can we understand then for ourselves? It doesn't go directly to us. It goes to us once we understand what he meant for them. This is a whole genre that first century Jews especially would have understood. This apocalyptic genre wasn't strange to them. It's just like how in the Bible we have poetry, we have narrative, we have biography in the Gospels. Apocalyptic literature is another genre. And first century Jews were much more familiar with it than we are. So when they read Revelation, they had a better clue of what John was getting at than we do when we read it at face value. Something helpful for us to keep in mind with understanding this complicated genre is that it is full of symbolic visions. And these visions, they reveal a heavenly perspective on history in light of its final outcome. Let me repeat that. It reveals a heavenly perspective on history in light of its final outcome. That John, seeing these visions, seeing what is being revealed to him, he sees what's happening in the end, and he's able to look at what's happening right now with the curtain drawn back in light of what God is ultimately going to do. When we read this genre of apocalypse, whether it's Revelation, whether it's in the second half of Daniel, whether it's in some of the intertestamental books that we tend not to include in our Bibles, we can't read it backwards. And here's what I mean by that. When John is writing Revelation, he is not using strange imagery because he's trying to describe future technology that he doesn't know what it is yet, but he's using symbolic language. So going back to the locusts as attack helicopters, he's not seeing attack helicopters in his vision and saying, well, it must be locusts with armor, right? What John is doing is he is describing symbolic realities using the language that was understood in this genre, using Old Testament reference, using this genre of apocalyptic literature that people were familiar with. Let me give you an example. We need to understand that much of Revelation is drawing on Old Testament imagery, and we're going to struggle to understand it unless we've got a bit of a grasp of the Old Testament. In the same way that it'd be hard to watch the movie Shrek without understanding like the fairy tales and the nursery rhymes that are parodied in it, right? That there's so many references and playing off these ideas and themes, and that's kind of what makes up the theme and the way that the movie Shrek should be watched. For us, when we read Revelation, we need to be thinking, okay, most of this is drawing us back to Old Testament pictures and symbols. And so we, as we're reading it, need to probably be going back to those places in the Old Testament to see what John is getting at, seeing how he's using it for what he's trying to say. So, what's Revelation about? If it is, you know, not just something that we should be avoiding, not something where we need to be caught up in details and you know, predicting the birth date of the Antichrist, or if it's not something that is just only about when we are affected, or if it's not just something about the future, what is Revelation about? It's about the fact that Jesus is King. That Jesus, through his death and resurrection, his ascension and seating next to the Father, is the one in charge of history. That when the veil is pulled back, we see the one who's in charge. We see the one who wins. We see the one who is worthy to open the scroll. We see the one that all the nations of the earth will one day bow down before. So any way that we read Revelation that is steering us away from a time of worshiping Jesus as the King is misdirection. Even as we read Revelation chapter 1, I don't know if as you were following along, you're picking up on this, but John is pointing to the kingliness, the bigness, the divinity of Jesus. Let me give you some examples. John uses this picture from Daniel chapter 7 about Jesus being the Son of Man. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but to the first century readers who got John's letter, this would have meant everything. That in Daniel 7, there's this picture of one who is like a Son of Man, meaning a human being, who comes on the clouds before the Ancient of Days, who comes towards God on the clouds and is given all authority and power and is seated on a throne in heaven. This picture of one who is man who is actually also given authority and is God. This is a very clear way that John is saying, all of your expectations of what this is, Jesus is it. If you're wondering who Jesus is, he's the one who has come on the clouds before the Ancient of Days. We often read that of he's coming on the clouds, meaning he's coming down here on the clouds. Daniel 7, and this should be read in, he's approaching the Ancient of Days on the clouds to receive all glory and authority. We read in Revelation chapter 1, John describing Jesus. When he turns and he sees all the lampstands and then Jesus is standing there with his white hair, with his bronze skin, with his eyes like fire. These descriptions are pulled straight out of Isaiah as a way that Isaiah describes God himself. So in the way that Jesus is described in chapter 1, it's John using this imagery to say, he's God. This one who was man, he is God. He is one with the Father, the same majesty and authority and divinity. And even very explicitly, like in verse 5, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Chapter 1 is opening us up, is pulling back the curtains for us to see who Jesus really is. In a similar way to that moment where Peter, James, and John followed Jesus up onto a mountain. And they didn't know what they were going to. They're just following him up. Maybe thought, yeah, Jesus is going to have one of his little prayer retreats. But all of a sudden, something happens where Jesus' clothes turn bleach white. And there's this glory that is revealed to them of who Jesus is. The moment of transfiguration, we call it. And we see Moses and Elijah show up. And it's this moment of them seeing the fullness of the glory of who Jesus is. He's more than just a man from Galilee. He's more than just a wandering preacher. He is divine. And John takes it a step further in his vision and revelation that he is one with the Ancient of Days, with Yahweh, with the Creator of the world. And so any worship and glory that is due to God is due to Jesus as well. I want to encourage us as we keep heading through Revelation to keep an eye open for what is John saying about Jesus through this? What things is he highlighting? And what can I learn about who my Savior is through this? How does this king rule in a way that is different than the kings of the earth? How does this king save and provide in a way that is different than Caesar, that is different than Pharaoh, than the great kings from the history of the Old Testament? When we read Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus. Let's pray together. Christ, you are King. And we can say it almost flippantly of yes, you are our King, but you are the King of the cosmos. You are the King of all of creation, that through your death and resurrection, you have been exalted to the place where you were given name above all names. And I pray, God, that as we read this very difficult book, you would help us, but you would help us see you in it. That we wouldn't fall into the trap like Luther, who said that there's no way that this is helpful. We wouldn't fall into the trap like others of saying, oh, it's all about these numbers and timelines. But Spirit, that as we read, you would show us the glory of Christ. That we would be blessed by the bigness of who we see you to be in Revelation. To see the majesty and glory that you are the one who holds the keys to death and Hades because you've conquered the grave. Not even death can stop you. Might these next several weeks be a time where we can lean in, not just to learn weird intellectual knowledge about a difficult book, but it would be a time where we can lean into worship. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing together.